far back when you graduated from something. I tell my wife, I went to downscale our house, and she said, just never go upstairs, and now you only have, 1,200 square feet that you have to worry about. And she graduated me. I go upstairs once a year to visit it. And we graduate from different things, don't we? We are close to graduating from our study in the letter 95 verses of Colossians. If you would take your Bibles or your apps and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to study a passage this morning and next week in chapter 4 that really is to outsiders, those outside of our fellowship of Jesus Christ. But I got to thinking this week, what has this study meant to me? And I can tell you for a fact that it's a powerful letter. And it talks about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's what I've learned. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, is supreme over all. He is over everything. He is the one who created everything that we see around us. Now, not the man-made things, but God-made things. He created it all. And He created everything, you and I, for Him. We weren't just created by Him, but we were created for Him. We have a tendency in this life that we think this world is for us, that it's all about us. And that's so opposite. It's all about Jesus Christ. So all things were created. I was created by God, by Jesus, to live for Him. And He went before everything was created. And when I came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, when I put my faith and trust in Him, when I turned away from my sin, I began to turn away from my sin. I didn't get it all done. I'm still doing it. And I died to myself in the watery grave of baptism. Something changed. I got a new identity. If you've done the same thing, you are new in Jesus Christ. You have a new identity. And I have a hard time getting my mind wrapped around what all this means. It doesn't happen all overnight. And chapter 2, after chapter 1, talks about the supremacy of Christ, Him being over everything. He is the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He leads the path for all of us. And He is over everything. Chapter 2 says, don't let anybody deceive you, Dave. And there is so much deception out there. If you're not in the Word, led by the Spirit, you can be deceived. So can I. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. And don't get caught up in vain philosophies. Don't let anybody take you captive by, you have to worship this day this way, and you have to worship that day. And I wonder sometimes how some of us regard the way we worship. If it doesn't happen like we think it ought to happen. And really, it's our traditions that become a vain philosophy. And if you look at it, it's not what the Word says. Why do you do when you do it? And He says, don't let anybody take you captive. And if you stop doing this and you start doing that, and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ takes on a totally new identity. Colossians 2 talks about that. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them take you captive. Don't let people judge you. But we are so influenced by what we think other people think. If you only knew how little other people think of you. He says, don't go there. He says this in chapter 2. All the fullness of deity, all the Godhead is encompassed in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is all I need. Not man-made religions. Not man-made rules. We have all these rules in church today, especially in 21st century America. And I see a lot of these man-made rules falling apart. For instance, I used to have to wear a suit to preach. This is back in the 80s. I had to wear a suit. Where does it say in the scriptures I had to wear a suit? Well, it didn't. It was a tradition that this church started. And really, if you're going to come to church, you're going to give God your best. You're going to show Him your best. And so the best was a suit. But God doesn't look at us on the outside, does He? He looks how? On the inside. Now, that doesn't mean I dress shabby when I come to worship, but that's not where God is concerned. God is concerned on the inside. We have all these rules and these expectations, and Paul says, don't you go there. You, Dave, have a new identity in Jesus Christ, but I have a hard time understanding that. You don't get all that when you first come to Christ. It's a process. And in chapter 3, he talks about you've been made new. Since you died with Christ, since you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you died with Him. Set your mind on things above, he begins in chapter 3. Set your heart on things above. And Dave, he says, realize this, that you took off that old you and you put on a new you. And I continually am learning. He says, Dave, get rid of that anger and that wrath that you used to struggle with. I for a long time, I had one of those burning tempers. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. I was a slow burn. Just, you know, I'd stuff it, it'd burn some more. I'd stuff it, and then it would all come erupting out. And God says, don't do that. That's the old you. You live the new you. That's not who you are. And so you get rid of that. Get rid of sensual desires. Get rid of this and put on the things that God wants for you to have. And he lists them all there in the third chapter. Well, you and I are made new in Jesus Christ. You may not know this, but when you became an insider, you were brought into the family of God. We had up here for a number of months, the coffin, the crib, and the stove. But this represented something. This table represented the fellowship that we have when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You might think you could do this by yourself, but you can't. In fact, God didn't intend for you to do it. And the crib. The crib needs constant attention. When babies come into our lives, they need constant, they need to be fed, they need to be cared for, they need to be protected. It's our responsibility. The same thing is true when they're spiritual babies, but it takes a fellowship. It takes a family of believers to do this. And so we need to be a part of God's church. If not this, a Bible teaching, preaching New Testament church somewhere. So you and I, for the most part, maybe you're a guest here. We're glad you're here. I'd love to meet you down front after the service, or you can come pray with people after the service. But we are insiders in Jesus Christ, and what God is doing is making us new towards outsiders, those outside of Christ. So take your Bibles and read with me Colossians chapter 4. Starting with verse 2, we talked about the bumper stickers of every relationship was made new in chapter 3. My relationship with my spouse changed when I became a Christ follower. It just kind of flipped upside down. My relationship with my children changed. Some of that anger stuff that my kids had seen, my older three kids see. The younger four never saw it because God changed my heart. He changed my life. My relationship with the rest of my family, with my workmates, with my work, employers, employees, all these relationships have changed and been made new, and I'm learning to put that on. That's what he says in chapter 3. It's a process. Read with me chapter 4. Verse 2, devote yourself then to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then he goes on, and we'll talk about this next week. Be wise in the way you act towards who? Outsiders. He's talking about those outside of Jesus Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. But he's talking about those who are inside of Christ. He's talking about us. He's talking about us praying for, us interacting with those people who are outside of Jesus Christ. May new. Dave, I had somebody ask me, why do you keep saying we've been made new, but we need to make ourselves new? Well, it's not what we do, it's what God does in us. And we are, when we are in a relationship with Jesus, we are positionally, how God sees us, we are brand new. Have you gone to Disney and you seen the Mickey Mouse balloon inside the other balloon? Do you know how God sees us when we come to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ? He sees us in Christ Jesus. We are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul talks about this position of being made new. He says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, everything has become new now that we are in Christ. We have that new identity positionally. But here's the challenge. When I became a Christ follower, when I surrendered my life to Christ and I was baptized into Him, you know what? Everything didn't just change the next day. It's been a process. It's been learning to put on and practice what my faith in Christ looks like. So we are positionally made new. And what Paul is talking about here in the third chapter has been you are now practicing. You're learning to practice this newness. And here's what he's talking about. He said, I put you in this church family. You have this relationship with God's people, but here's the deal. Now you have a new relationship with people, let's call that outside Jesus Christ. Those are people that we don't know. We are in a relationship with Jesus. They're not in the fellowship of God's people. Did you know that the church, this church, our purpose as insiders, as an insider movement, is that we exist for those who are outside Jesus Christ. Let me go over that again. You realize what the Church of Jesus Christ is left here for? I've always wondered, man, when you come to a relationship with Christ, wouldn't it be great if He just took you out while you were all committed, sold out to Him? But it doesn't happen that way, does it? We're left behind. But you know what we're primarily left behind for? Fellowship, encouragement with one another, and to go after these people who are outside of Jesus Christ. We need to be about bringing them in, is what Paul says. He says, these are outsiders, and you have a new relationship. You used to be there, but now you're here. You're in the fellowship of God's people. It's so easy to be religious and church and not care and pray and share with those who are outside. You know, statistics tell us that if you have been a Christian for 7 years or more, the majority of your real close relationships are probably in church. And what happens is when you first come to Christ, most of the people you know are outside of Christ. Unless you happen to privilege of being brought up in a Christian family, most of our friends were here. This is what influenced us before we became Christians were other non-Christians, those that didn't follow Jesus Christ. And so we became Christ followers. We get so caught up here, we forget about people out there. People who are are headed to an eternity, to a hell. Folks, hell is real. Hell without Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what was Jesus known for? Jesus was known to be a friend of who? Sinners. You know what he did? He hung out with sinful people. He hung out with these folks. You know the trouble with a lot of us is we're so caught up here, we don't have time for that over there. We don't make time for people outside of Jesus. But he said, I'm going to be with the people. In fact, he was so different, the religious people of the day actually mocked him because he ate with sinners. He ate with prostitutes. He ate with people who were selling out to the government. He ate with the outcasts, the people who were marginalized on the edge of society. Jesus was known as their friend. Can I just pause and ask you something? How many of your friends are you still in a relationship that you know are outside of Jesus Christ? How many do you have? And how much is your fellowship, your time spent, your week with people here inside the circle? Because what Paul is telling us is you have a newness about you. You've been made new, but because you're here, don't get in the holy huddle. Don't get here and just us four, no more. It's not the way it is. You know, I would love for everyone who comes to CCW, who comes in contact with us, to get an invitation to a small group. I would love that. But you know, part of the problem is so many of us, we're caught up with a small group. We don't want to break up and invite these people in. They'll mess up our fellowship. You know, non-Christians are messy, aren't they? They are. They use words that we're not often comfortable with. They value things that we don't value. But you know what Jesus did? He hung out with them. How many are you hanging out with? How many you care about? Look what Paul says. He's talking about our whole prayer life. Devote yourself to prayer. Am I devoted to prayer? Well, sure, that's just what we do. But let me ask you, what's your motive? You know, there's an old poem that says, to dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, that's a different story. What's your prayer like life? You know, I can listen to someone pray and many times tell where they're at in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And are you one of those rote prayers? You know what Jesus said? Don't keep babbling the same old thing. Just talk to me. And a lot of us maybe still haven't learned how to pray, and that's why I encourage you to join the prayer team. Just talk to God. You don't need King James language. He understands you. Just talk to him. And don't be rote about the prayers. Is your prayer out of a duty or is it out of dependence? You see, part of the maturing and coming out of the crib and in around the table is you realize I can't do what God wants me to do. And the only way I can do it is to depend upon him and talk to him and pray to him and read his word and let him speak to me. Dependence. I got this from John Piper. Until you know that life is war, you don't know what prayer is for. You get that? Until you know that you are in a spiritual battle. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not battling other people. Our battle is against principalities, against powers, of the forces of darkness. And you can't do this without prayer with God. You got to pray. You got to be devoted for prayer to God. And to reach this outside person who, you know what? They have bought the lie. They don't understand. They don't get it. And the only way that's going to change is if you pray like you depend upon God to change their hearts. So Paul says, I am devoted to prayer. And then he says, I am also thankful in prayer. You know what I've learned about praying? Is that when I am thankful, it brings me peace. Have you ever noticed this correlation between the people you know that are just humbly grateful and they have a peace that goes along with it? That's not by accident. If you pray and you are grateful, Paul says, be thankful. You say, well, I got to wait and see if God answers my prayer request and then I'll be thankful. No, that's not the way it works. You pray thanking God. Look what Paul wrote in Philippians. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Do you get that? Thank Him for all. In other words, I'm going to thank Him up front because I want you to know I am glad God did not answer some of my prayer requests. You know, I prayed anxiously for this to happen. And it didn't happen, and I was disappointed. And then later on down the line, I said, thank you, God, that that didn't happen. You know what? I'm just learning to live like this. I get my coffee, I find a spot, and every morning I do this. Okay, God, You're in charge. You direct me. You show me. You know what's going on today. You know every person before I meet them. Just nudge me with Your Spirit. Guide me with Your Word. And God wants us to be thankful before. Let me ask you, how much are you motivated by a kid who at Christmas time says, Dad, Mom, I don't care what you get me. You guys have always been so great. It doesn't matter. I thank you for who you are and what you've done. And you're going to buy that kid a little piece of something and pass him by? I'll tell you what, your heart is motivated because of His gratefulness. Our God's heart is motivated by our gratefulness, but here's what I see. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ. You want to know how to have peace? You're in the middle of a storm? Be grateful. Learn to be grateful. So Paul says, this newness is, I need to be devoted, not because I have to pray. It's not a duty-bound thing, and we make that transition. I don't know where you're at, but it's a dependence thing. I can't do what I'm going to do today and be who I'm supposed to be without God helping me. And then I need to be thankful. And then he goes on and says to be watchful. Maybe your Bible says be attentive in prayer. I think sometimes it is so easy to get into a prayer drone that we just kind of say the same old things, especially at meal times and other things at bedtime. Jay and I have some relationship with a couple, and they would pray every night before they go to bed. They lay in bed and they say their prayers together. They grab hands and pray. And he would fall asleep. He would pray first. And then he would fall asleep when she prayed. And she said, that's rude of you to do that. He said, oh, I know. But you know what? Your prayers just kind of go on and on. And you're just kind of droning out. And I'm sorry, but you put me to sleep. And she said, you shouldn't do that. He says, he apologized to her, and he says, I'll do better at it. And so that night, they held hands, he prayed, she started praying, and he purposed to stay awake and to stay awake and listen and listen. And pretty soon, she was silent, and he looked over, and she fell asleep while she was praying. He told her the next day, you put yourself asleep, don't blame me. Paul says, be watchful in prayer. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning to talk to God about this and then be open to him if I'm meeting that person, if I'm talking about the scenario. And he brings things to mind if we're attentive, if we're listening, if we're still in that relationship. You see, you don't have your prayer time in the morning then walk away and leave the connection lines. You take it with you all day long. You're attentive to God. All day long you're praying. That's what Paul says. You have a new relationship, a new identity. You're the kids of the King. You can talk to him anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything. That's what he says. And then he says, in chapter 4, he says it like this. He says, and pray for us too. How many times are your prayers about you? And how many times are your prayers about others? Jen and I were kidding each other yesterday, and we were going home, and she says, okay. She was talking about herself, and she says, enough about me. What do you think about me? You know anybody like that? It's just people that all they can talk about is themselves. How much do you pray about other people? Now, I can tell you, it is easy for me to pray about those I love. I pray for my kids. I pray for my grandkids. I pray for other family members. I pray for staff. I pray for staff as family. It is easy for those connections that I have that I lift them up in prayer. But how many of us pray purposely for this person who we know is outside of Jesus Christ, and they're buying the lie, and they don't know the truth? They're living in darkness and they can't see it. I've got to admit to you, I don't pray for these folks enough. Paul says, pray for others. Pray for me. And then he goes on and he says, pray this. Pray that my opportunities, the doors, is the way he puts it, and may open doors for our message so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ. So when he talks about is God give us the open doors to meet other people. You see, the church is the only movement that I am aware of that's filled with insiders who their whole purpose is to go after the outsiders. It's not for us to have great services and fellowship. That's a part of what we do. But we get support from one another. We get encouraged by one another so that we can go reach other people, those outside of Jesus Christ, that the doors of opportunity may open. Let me ask you, if you work, do you pray that God will open the doors for you to speak to the people that you work with? For those of you that get to be home and share with neighbors, do you have a purpose to pray for those folks? Let me challenge you. You know, remember the old tic-tac-toe? I played it with my grandson the other day, and he beat me. But you remember the old tic-tac-toe things? Put it this way. You're in the center of that tic-tac-toe. Start praying for that house directly across the street from you. I don't have any houses across the street from me. Start praying for the neighbor directly behind you. Well, the neighbor behind me is a member of this church. And then start praying. I don't have anybody on this west side of me. I do have some new neighbors. And my in-laws who live in our backyard have done a better job of reaching them than I have. I think they're, you know, people are fine with you until they find out you're a preacher. I'm serious. I've had great conversations with people out in public on airplanes, and they just talk with me, and then the question comes up, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a preacher. Boom. They're immediately retaping to see if they said anything they shouldn't have said. Tic-tac-toe. Start praying for the neighbor here, for the one here, for the ones on the side, for the ones catty-cornered you. Start, even if you don't know them yet, start praying for them and see what God is going to do. Let me read something that touched our hearts. This was sent to the staff this week. And a while back, a month or so back, we challenged you to start praying for your neighbors. It says, "Dear CCW staff, just wanted to tell you what a great project the Pray for Your Neighbor was. The first thing I did was go around the neighborhood identifying my neighbors, both known to me and unknown. Something happened as I started praying for these people on a daily basis. One neighbor came and talked to me about his son who has a severe addiction issue. He talked, I listened, and prayed for him. Another neighbor came around and introduced herself and her new boyfriend to me. The neighbor down the corner stopped by to tell me that they had to put their dog down. He and I cried together. I could relate to this in a very personal way. The most recent encounter occurred towards the end of the month. My across-the-street neighbor had not spoken to me since before Bill, her husband, passed away in January of 2015. Just a couple of days ago, before the end of April, she came over and invited me to a Memorial Day party. Wasn't that nice? So blessings upon blessings, a fruitful project between 30 days, 46 homes, 2 businesses, approximately 82 residents, 16 dogs, and 7 cats. Prayers are being heard and answered. I'm going to continue to pray, doing this prayer project every morning, and see what else God has in store for me in this neighborhood. Thank you again for this prayer suggestion, and may God in all his goodness continue to bless you all. Sincerely, Charlotte Mason." Now, there is a senior who took the challenge on and is touching her neighbors. I want to leave you with an outsider challenge this morning, okay? And you can take this challenge if you want to, but I believe we were made as insiders for outsiders who are not in Jesus Christ. You have influence and you touch people that nobody else in this church could touch. Your family, your workmates, your schoolmates, your friends need to be touched and know about Jesus Christ. So here's the challenge. First of all, make a list of unreached, lost people at work, at school, or people in your life that you have influence, that you have a relationship. Just make a long list for them. Spend 5 minutes a day in prayer for that person, the one in front of you, the one behind you. Charlotte began to pray for all these people around her. Then get around one lost person on your lost list. Get around one of these people and have coffee, have lunch with them, do a hobby with them, do something to build a relationship. And before you do that, spend 5 additional minutes in just asking God, open up doors, open up opportunities for me to reach these outsiders, God. And this one person, what are their needs? What are their hurts? What are their joys? What do I need to celebrate with? What do I need to... Hey, even if it's a pet that died, she cried with them. She gets it. Do we? Paul says you have been made new in your relationship. You are now inside the relationship of the fellowship of God's people. But you need to be wise towards these outsiders. You need to pray for these outsiders. You need to look for opportunities. You need to be devoted to prayer. Listen, if we're going to move forward as a church, we have to move forward with prayer. It's where the power comes out, is in prayer. You'll be able to say things and do things you never believed. Can I close this in prayer? And let me just say that again. If you would like to pray, there'll be people up at the front of church, prayer partners, that if you have a need, if you just want to talk, and they'll listen and pray with you. Let me pray for you now. Father, so much is already happening in our lives. I mean, these kids are growing astoundingly. I can't keep up. But we have influence with our kids and our grandkids, and we do not want to spend eternity without our family. I cannot imagine being there without each one of my grandchildren. Father, I pray for those neighbors. I know we talked about the guy down the road who came by and chatted. And may Jen and I have a burning desire to reach him, because I know he doesn't know you. And Father, while we don't have any neighbors south of us, there's a whole neighborhood back in there that we could touch. Father, I want to have a different relationship with outsiders and reach people for you. May your Spirit just press upon my heart, upon our hearts, the influence that we have while there is yet time. And may we seek to make some time for those people. Maybe a neighborhood cookout where we just invite everybody in. Something that we reach out to those people and they get to see Jesus Christ in us. They get to see sacrifice in us and selflessness. Now, Father, as we leave this meeting of fellowship together, help us not to have gone the church this morning, but help us leave here and be your church. Be the bride of Christ. It's in his precious name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.